First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 18, 2015. Secrets from an Angel.
Daniel 9:24. 7 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of the sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Secrets from an Angel. This is as close as you'll get to hear me talk about things that are magical from angels. If you look in the religion section, half of the stuff that there is, and by the way, did you notice that kid, bless his heart, that kid who wrote that book admitted that it was kind of pressure, and it may be pressure from his dad, I don't know, but and if you read his story's been published online, the kid that read that Trip to Heaven book, he sounds like Ray Comfort now. I read his testimony. I read some excerpts from what he said. And he said, people need to know that if you want to find out things about heaven, you find them out from God in the Bible. He says, people want to know that how you get to heaven, and he used the word repentance and faith in Christ. So this kid has got his mind on right. Accident happened to about 10 years ago, made into books, made into movies, and his family's new contention is, you know, why is this being pushed so much? Because they think Christian book publishers are trying to make an extra dime off of this kid and his story. So I'm glad this kid has told the truth, that he didn't see things, that these after-death things, can I tell you, I myself don't put a lot of stock in them. I don't put a lot of stock in them. If you study things around the world, other cultures have after-death experiences that they write about, and what they find is that every culture, if you were in India, you would see a Brahmin. If you were in some other places in the world, you might see the Buddha. So it's a cultural kind of memory. All people don't see the same thing. They see what they expect to see, or they tell people what the other people expect to see. So trust God, trust His Word, and anything else, scratch your head and think very hard. And when we think about secrets, I thought this was good. So I hope you can see this. We've got our new lower power projector, but you like the color, okay. A mom and son. Mom, make me something to eat. How many of you moms have done this? Okay, you are. Kazam! Something to eat. Sorry, I guess I can't. Moms, have you ever done that? Yeah, no secrets on how to make something to eat. To tell this kid, are you hungry? Go make something. Here's something else. This lady's got a new pad. Oh, look how clear and sharp it is, how slick and shiny. It's great for games, movies, books, internet. How is it for cutting down on frivolous expenditures? Well, let's go to the application store and see. No secrets there. Another one. Here's another one. This is a picture of me when I was a baby, Grandma says. Grandson says, really? Who is this baby? That's your grandpa. Wasn't he a cutie? Whoa, says grandchild. I'll bet not as many people would have babies if they knew what they'd look like when they got old. Oh, no. Secrets, problems. Yeah, just think. Everybody was cute. Everybody was cute at some time or the other. When you think of truth, what's going on? Isaac Newton. People talk about nobody who believes the Bible has any ability to learn or can do science. Isaac Newton is a famous person. What did he say? We account the scriptures of God to be the most sublime philosophy. I found more marks of authenticity in the Bible than in any profane, that is secular, history, whatever. I was reading my one Bart Ehrman book this week, his Introduction to the New Testament. And what he says about some of the books of the Bible in that are tremendous. But what does he think about the Bible? And he comments, you know what? He views himself as a historian, not as someone who teaches the Bible or has a position about the Bible. He is someone who views himself as just a historian, because on anything else, you would have to guess and take an act of faith. Well, for my money, that's why you look at the Bible, amen? Because the Bible is a book that you would look at to learn, to trust, to study, to try to understand. That's why we look at our Bible. It's not just to have another book to talk about, but to have a book to base your life on. If you'll remember, we're going to take a few minutes and look at, for me, what is one of the most important passages in the Bible. And We're going to cut to the chase, but I want to give some background for you. Daniel chapter 9's events began around 538 BC in the first year of Darius the Mede. Remember, our book isn't chronological. So the words in this chapter were written just after Babylon from the Babylonians fell to the Persians when they invaded. If you remember, Daniel comes in chapter 9, verse 2, he was looking at copies of scripture that his people had, and it took time for things to get around, but people went back and forth between Israel and Babylon, Media, and he had seen writings that Jeremiah the prophet had done under God's inspiration. Jeremiah 25:11. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place, speaking of Israel. And Daniel pulled out his calendar and realized that they had been there about 67 years already. God, you prophet, you said the prophet to say, these times are almost here. And he spent a lot of time in prayer. He prayed and asked God to forgive, to be merciful, to be patient with him and his people. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. I have to say something, and that is, talking about this briefly in Sunday school today, I don't know how prayer works. I don't know why prayer works, except prayer is based on my humble heart seeking God. And God says that he appreciates and takes notice of the humble person. The person who is willing to acknowledge God first, to seek God first, to not try God's things only after everything doesn't work and they can't do their own way first. Acknowledging God first, seeking him first, honoring him first, reading his words first, guiding his directions first. That's what God looks for. And so I can't tell you that if you humble your heart after God, that God is going to give you what you want and more. Other people do that and they will talk to you about seed gifts and stuff like that. And I don't do that. I don't think that's right. But there is something that God appreciates about a heart, a soul, a life that humbles itself before him, that asks for God's help first, that says, God, I'll follow you no matter what. That was typifying the life of Daniel. And Daniel, when he was practicing this tremendously honored character trait of humbling himself before God, God answered his questions and gave him more than he even requested. While he was praying, something happened. Daniel's prayer was answered in part because he was seeking God, deliver my people, give us a good future. And God sent him messages to tell him more. Why? The Bible tells us that God loved Daniel and wanted to encourage Daniel. Because if you remember in previous sections, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, when Daniel had seen some of the terrible things that was going to happen to his people, some of the kingdoms that would come through, how they would be treating him, how they would treat the people, how they would dishonor God's temple and sacrifice. He was very discouraged, so much so that he was in shock for a few days and had to bail out. And so God didn't want to only show him bad things. He's going to show him some other difficult things, but he's going to show him some tremendous truths now, I think, to pick him up, to encourage him. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, the verse we read earlier today, he gives him a guideline of the future. As he was doing that, Daniel says, as I was speaking in prayer, verse 21, Gabriel, why does it say the man Gabriel? Was he an angel? Yes. It describes, how does he appear? In Scripture, whenever angels are described, they're always described as looking like you or I, but male. Sorry, ladies, there's no record of female angels in the Bible. I think that's because there aren't any. I think God has a troop of men around him, male-looking individuals. Remember, the first person that God made was a man. That seems to be what God has created to be, a servant. It's that type of image, that type of likeness.
Verse 22, and he informed me and talked to me and said, Daniel, I have now come to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, when you began to pray, Daniel, the command went out, and I have come to tell you that you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Gabriel has come. Why? Because, Daniel, you've heard a lot of things. God remembers your people. He's not only having a plan to get them out of Babylon, to get them out of Media Persia and send them back, but it was a plan for their lives. Who is this prophecy delivered to? Notice it's to Judah and Jerusalem. Notice it says, for your people and your holy city. Rather than talk to you about a lot of things this stuff could mean, I'm going to tell you what I think this does mean. When I was a young man in Bible college, as I had grown up going to church, going to Sunday school, even going to Bible college, listening to sermons, I did not necessarily think the way I do now in many ways, and one of them was about the future. Because, forgive me, a lot of guys who do what I do, who don't do a very good job. So each time, and you pray for me, but each time I get ready to come up and speak at church on a Sunday or on a Wednesday or some other time, I pray, God, help me to be clear, help me to communicate, and help what I'm saying be based on Scripture, and if I'm making a guess, help my guess to be evidently clear as a guest. And I've heard people preach on the future before as a young man. And when I heard people preach about the future, they talked about this thing called the rapture, which I didn't know what I thought or what I believed. And when I heard those sermons when people talked about the rapture, they didn't do it right. Because I had a Bible and I didn't know much, but I had a Bible and I was a believer and I had the Holy Spirit inside of me. And whenever people talked about the rapture, they talked about Jesus' second coming. They would use Matthew 24, Matthew 25, and places in Revelation. But they weren't talking about this rapture of the saints. They were talking about the second coming, saying it was the rapture. And I didn't know much, but I knew that didn't make any sense because they didn't do it very well. So I did not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believed in something called the post-tribulation rapture. That is, the world's going to be terrible, going to be all kinds of terrible things. And just before Jesus comes back and destroys everything and starts up his kingdom, he would scoop his believers out of the world at the last second, wipe them off, put white robes on them, and then he would come back and conquer and destroy the world. That's what I thought. But this passage here, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, is where I found the rapture, and I found it in the Old Testament. The clarifying truth of 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 1, Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, and some other specific verses help me understand. I understand that now. And now I am one of those strange fundamentalists who see a pre-tribulation rapture before the seven-year tribulation, the return of Jesus Christ after the tribulation to judge the world, to separate the sheep from the goats, to enter the kingdom, and ultimately to judge all of his enemies and start the eternal state. Israel and Jerusalem are the focus of a final seven-year period of God's program, not us. Because notice it says, your people and your city. And there's no other way Daniel would have understood that than Israel and Jerusalem. Why? That's where he was wanting to go. So we're going to look at this chart for a minute, and then if I do a good job, we're going to shut things down pretty quick. By the way, this is on the cover of your bulletin in a way that perhaps you can't read it. If you like this, I can send you this picture. What is happening? As it says up there, this is the best thing I found. It has everything in one shot. I couldn't find this printed, but somebody made this online. You can see somebody has made this. Trevor Freeman says on the bottom, so I give him credit. I didn't cut his copyright stuff off. What is the purpose of this last seven-year period of history? As it says there in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, to finish or to complete, to stop the transgression of Israel's sin. So whatever's going on at this period, Israel as a nation, their sins, their transgressions are going to be completed. To make an end of sins is there are people who will come to the spot where they will no longer live in a time when they themselves will sin against God, why they're going to be resurrected. To make reconciliation. Oh, so somehow our sins are going to be reconciled, and fourth, everlasting righteousness will be introduced to the world. To fulfill and conclude prophecy, most all the verses of the Bible about prophecy other than the final kingdom things, they're going to be gone. And to establish the millennial temple. How's this all work together? As we say, let me, instead of explain, let me sum up. Part of the reason we're looking at Nehemiah is the book of Nehemiah pictures for us the starting date for God's special called out time. When you look at Daniel, when you look at some of these other places, there is a particular time of all of human history, however many thousand years it is, where God has scooped out 490 years. And he says, this 490-year period of time is special to me because I'm going to focus on my people Israel, the promises I've made them, the city of Jerusalem, and I am going to deal with them out of my grace and their actions. And because they were sinful people who had left God, they are going to suffer, there's going to be pain, there's going to be difficulties, but at the end, Jesus will come. The Messiah will be cut off or lose his life, but not for his own sins, the Bible says there. And God is going to then bring in the future glory years of Israel. There's a command that is mentioned, if you notice there. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, will be 7 and 62 weeks. What are we talking about? I'm glad to talk to you after church because I have more notes than you'd want to see. Come to my Romania class in Timișoara and you will hear an extensive discussion of this because this is what we're doing in our class. And I have numerous pages, but to save you the time. Our Jewish friends were accustomed to thinking in groups of 7. You and I think in groups of 10. 10 dimes and a dollar. We took a 10s, decimal system. The Babylonians got in groups of 60. That's why you have 60 minutes an hour and 60 seconds in a minute, is because of the influence of Babylon, numerical system. But our Jewish friends thought in sevens. How many days did God take to create the world and create the day of rest? 7. God thinks in groups of 7. Some people will say that 7 is God's perfect number. So our Jewish friends were already familiar in the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy about groups of 7. Every 7 years, there was supposed to be some rest, Sabbath days. 7 was the way Jewish people thought. So get over that in your mind, that the 7, we don't think that way, they do. There's Old Testament examples. God says from the command, and so to be specific, to restore and build Jerusalem. On Sunday nights, we're looking at Nehemiah, where there were 3 returns to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel, under Cyrus, and under Nehemiah. And the last one under Nehemiah, around 444, 445 BC, when he was sent back by Artaxerxes Longimanus, he was sent back with the specific command to finish the city of Jerusalem's construction and to build its wall. So we think there, 4045 BC, is the begin date for this period of time. Notice it's broken up into 2 groups, 7 and 62. Those are groups of years. So we think about 49 years after the command to restore and build, that the wall was finally built around Jerusalem and the internal section of the city was rebuilt. We think that took 49 years. That's where there's the vision, because it's the actual first terminus date. That's how long it took them. The rest of the time, from approximately 396 BC until the birth of Christ, fulfills the next section where Messiah the Prince had come. So the era of Jesus' birth was the era that they should have expected from Daniel chapter 9, the Messiah to come. He came. After 62 weeks, after that second period, the 7 and 62, he was, as I said, cut off, but not for himself. It wasn't because of his own sins that Jesus died. He says later, there'll be this last 7-year period of time. The 1 week is going to come. So what we have is God is dealing with his people Israel. But remember, after Jesus died, 40 days later, there was the day of Pentecost. And what happened? The church started, Acts chapter 2. This is the church. So God stopped that period of time, that 490 years at 483, and now has the church. Why? We're supposed to be provoking Israel to jealousy. What could they have if they had trusted Christ and followed him and not rejected him and chosen Barabbas? What could they have had? Romans 9, 10, and 11 says we provoke Israel to what? Jealousy. Because we have the things now that they will have in the future. In the future, in the kingdom, in the new covenant, Israel is supposed to be having Jeremiah 34, 31, chapter 31, chapter 34 will teach. Jeremiah is going to say that God's people in the future will have an inner witness of God's presence
and they will have forgiveness of their sins. What do Christians get? By the way, that's based on the death of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. What do we get today as believers? We have the eternal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have an inner witness of God, and we enjoy the forgiveness of sins. We have the same benefits because we have the same foundation. They're founded on the death of Christ. That's why Paul says he is a new covenant kind of minister, because he is ministering from the basis of the new covenant, the death and resurrection of the Messiah. It's going to be the future foundation for Israel's change, and it's the foundation for our change today. The Bible tells us that one day there will be a deliverance of God's people because we've trusted Christ as Savior, that we will be delivered from the wrath to come. 2 Thessalonians 1 talks about that. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17 says, at the beginning of the tribulation, the people who are on the earth will be looking around and saying, oh, rocks fall on us, because the wrath of the Lamb has already come. And trust me, the way that's written in the original language of the Bible was the only way that the terminology, the verb used, could indicate an event that began in the past with continuing results to that present and the future. So in the book of Revelation, God's wrath is being poured out on the world, the wrath of Jesus, the wrath of God. And we are delivered from that wrath. For me, that was an important key to see why there would be a deliverance before the tribulation time, a pre-tribulation rapture. So combining the deliverance from wrath and the fact that this period of time is particularly for Israel, that last 27, that last group of seven, 1 week, one group of seven, it's for Israel. And what is God going to do? There's going to be a terrible man who is going to come, called the Prince who is to come, who will confirm a covenant with many. We think that he's going to make general peace treaties, not necessarily only with Israel, but Israel's included. So we don't want to think that it's just that, but it's other things. A covenant with many. But in the middle of this seven-year time, he'll bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. It seems that in the middle of this period of time, a very popular political leader who has global influence will have something happen to him that he will die or appear to have died. And when he recovers, he will be energized as the instrument of Satan in the world. And he will attack more than anything you've ever seen. When you think of what it was like to be a Jew in Germany in the 1930s, when you think of what it's like to be a Christian in Iran today, it will be much worse in the future. These only prefigure how things are going to be in those days. He will dishonor God's temple. He will, notice, be doing abominations even until the consummation, the end, until God comes back and cuts those days short. The Bible says in another place that if God wouldn't have cut those days short, everyone would have died. How bad is the world's calamities and the management of people and how evil are the leaders of this world? Everyone would have died, but God cut those days short to deliver some so his son could return. And then at the end of those days, Jesus comes back and he will judge the world. The Bible talks about the sheep and the goats. Are you a believer and can enter alive in the kingdom or not? Are you someone who will be resurrected from the dead because you believed in Christ before the church days and you've been waiting to receive your everlasting body? Believers who are raptured when we're in heaven during that period of time, we seem to get our eternal body. We have a body in heaven so that 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, Jesus comes back to be glorified with his saints, not just in his saints, but the preposition there probably, I think, has the force of with his saints. Jesus comes back with us when he conquers the world. That is the point of this. So the 70 weeks is divided into a seven-year period of time, probably connected to the building of the fence around Jerusalem, Jerusalem complete itself, the crucifixion of Christ, and the tribulation week. Three segments specific in history. How does God show us mercy and forgiveness? God has chosen not to destroy his people. Israel's been around since the days of Abraham. It became a family, became a nation, became a worldwide influence. And because God made commitments to them, he's going to keep his commitments. Lesson for us, if God makes a promise, a commitment to us, he's going to keep it. The timing is the issue. The patience we have to exercise is the issue. The fact that we're faithful when we don't get things now, but we're still faithful, that is the issue. To make it very short, that's the very simple picture of the decree. The decree comes, go back and finish. Christ comes. and then the end. There's a breakup that has those specific times about 49, 434. Jesus comes. The church breaks that plan up. I think in the tribulation time, it's going to be kind of like the law, but we'll talk about that again more later. So that is the issue that people who think like I do agree with this. So this is not just with me. This is the issue. You see, all these are about the same. That's the issue. As we close off, I want you to consider something that people think about, and here's the reason. Is America in prophecy? People like to wonder that. I have a tremendous little flyer here. Is America in Bible prophecy? And I'm going to refer to it. You'll see why in a moment. There's different viewpoints of American prophecy. First, is America indirectly mentioned in the Bible? Well, some people say that we could be connected with the Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18. Some people think that we're connected with the merchants of Tarshish and all the young lions. Some people say that the United States is directly mentioned in prophecy because, well, perhaps we're connected with that energizing power of the future evil world leader, the Antichrist, the beast. Maybe we connect with Europe because of all the things that are going on. Is America in prophecy because we're pictured as God judging us for our sins? Or are we pictured in Bible prophecy? Not at all, but to ask us to reflect on what we should do. Whenever we think about Bible prophecy, I think this is the point. When we look at Bible prophecy, it's great to know trivia, it's great to have discussions, it's great to do all this stuff, but this campus is designed, and when we look at Bible prophecy, it really focuses outreach, evangelism on the gospel. Because if you really think that things are going to be terrible and rotten, you shouldn't want your friends and neighbors to go through that. Amen. It should drive us to go hard and evangelize, to pass out a tract, to witness, to talk to people about what you think and believe, who you trusted as your Savior, and why. Because prophecy needs to lead us to purity. If God is coming back in this world and everything is in His hands, we should try to be people who honor Him in the midst of difficulty so that He will help us and bless us more than He will others. When we look at the Bible in the period of the Judges, it's a good thing that Ruth found Boaz, who was a righteous man who did not take advantage of his position. But even though he had a little bit of land, a little bit of money, and a little bit of stuff, and having much of anything made him stand out, he didn't take advantage. He let the poor come and glean. He did the kinds of things he should. He did what he could, and he did what was right. In the midst of a terrible world, do what is right to be God's hand for somebody else who you might not even make. And perhaps God will then help you, bless you, protect you, provide for you, because you honor Him. The Bible tells us that verse we got there on the side, 1 Peter 4, 7, be clear-minded, be sober. Act from sound judgment. Pray. Be loving. When things are bad, that's when people need good people to do good things even more. When bad things happen, we're inclined to pull back, to hide, to hoard, to do nothing. But God tells us when things are difficult, we should be doing what we can, what we should. When we have the opportunity, Jesus spoke to the man who said, who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Well, the guy that I acted neighborly to. Who does God want me to help? The people that God directs my way and see how. What can I do? How can I help? Because when things are bad, people need the help the most. Train in a troubled mind for trust in God. Don't lay in your bed wondering, when is Jesus coming back? 7 plus X equals when Jesus is coming back. I don't think you can solve for X even with new math charters. Even with the new test, I don't think you can solve for X in that problem. So if things are going to happen, guess what? This morning, trust God and go about your business. Amen? Don't be paralyzed. Maintain an eternal perspective. Because the only things you can take to heaven with you are the people that you meet. Your family that you've witnessed to and talked to about Christ, the neighbor, the person you've gone to church with, the person you've prayed with, you've shared the gospel with, they shared it with you, that you've demonstrated some love of Christ with, that's who you're going to be in heaven with, Him and God. So all those other things, I don't think Jesus was wearing a Seahawk t-shirt. Nobody's wearing anybody else's, right?
Because Jesus is pictured as being dressed in white, and the Seahawks don't have a white uniform like that, right? And even their robe was kind of gray. Broncos don't have a solid white uniform either, right? Right. Maintain an eternal perspective. You can't take it with you. That's very simple and very true. So you think about the future and God's help. Trust Him. Don't worry. And be glad that you have this kind of Savior.
God, thank you for showing us this truth. Help us not to treat it like a national secret. Help us to enjoy what we have, and like we would tell our friends, if there's something good to have and enjoy, help us to share the truth of Jesus Christ. Help us to see that it's His very simple truth of His death on the cross for us, paying for our sins, and we understand our distance from You. We get convicted from our sins. God, we come to You with nothing, humbly, asking You to give us strength to change our ways and trust Your Son. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. And by turning and trusting in Your Son, in His death for us, we can escape all these terrible things, be delivered from the wrath to come. I look forward to spending eternity with You. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.